Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. I have with me the handsome young man that's bushy-eyed and bushy-tailed, Daniel Seckham, all the way from Australia, the island. Daniel, I have to tell you, this morning I was thinking of a song. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the faithful courage of the minnow would be lost. And I thought of how they were cast on an island. How's your island doing today, brother?
I'm doing well. When you said I had a song in my head when I thought about you, I'm thinking, oh, no, not that song again. Because usually people say, and it looks like Daniel. I see the stars in your eyes.
Yeah, there you go.
Oh. And I'm like, oh gosh,
not again. No, I gave you the what was it called? Gilligan's Island. So this is Daniel's Island. You remember Gilligan's Island, don't you? Did you ever see Gilligan?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, good.
I did. I'm old enough to remember that.
Well,
that's really showing my age.
Yeah. How did that song actually begin?
No,
you have no idea. Okay. Well, anyways, it's good to be with you. I was thinking about, you know, we're getting hit with Hurricane Sally today, and Sally came on as a Category 2 and is doing some very extensive damage right now. We just got through with Hurricane Laura a couple of 10 days ago, if even that, and then the wildfires, over 100 burning. So I cannot resist in reading once again Luke chapter 21. And speaking of the last days, Jesus said, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And Daniel, I mean, that is just so absolutely, you can't get bored with that. You can't just turn away from that and say, well, you know, we've already preached on that. That's the word of the Lord for the hour we're living in, along with everything else that Jesus detailed, right?
Correct. Correct. You know, you see all these memes. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about when I say meme, I'm actually referring to the humorous graphics that pop up on your Facebook feed. Or that pop up on Twitter, and there's joke after joke after joke in why 2020 is such an apocalyptic year. Like one of the jokes in particular was of was at a library and someone was picked up a book about 2020, and they said you really need to take that out of the nonfiction and put it in the fiction because people wouldn't believe it. Something along those lines. Mm-hmm. Like there's just joke after joke about, you know, if 2020 was a slide, if 2020 was this, you know, and it's all these exaggerated examples and how extreme it is. But people get the gist. People get the gist that 2020 is no one would have believed it. If you told them last year that this is exactly what you'll be living through, people would think, no. But this is it. This is we are living through extraordinary times, incredible times. You should pinch yourself to think that you are alive and seeing the things that you're seeing, because the days that we are living in are absolutely extraordinary.
But Daniel, we don't have to be concerned because we just have a brand new commercial running for Joe Biden, who's running for the president. He told us, he said, don't worry, because he's quoting Pope John, one of the popes a couple years, John Paul, I think he said. And he said, in the words of the scripture, be not afraid. So if Joe Biden tells us scriptures from the Pope to not be afraid, then why should anybody be concerned about anything, right? I mean, they've got this covered, don't they?
If Biden says it,
I mean, gosh, it's got to be true. I don't think
you're gonna believe him when he says corn pop. You know, corn pop when he was involved in gangs back then. Man, got to believe it, man.
What was he in? Corn popped. What's that?
Yeah, that was the name of the gang leader, Corn Pop. You never heard about that?
No. Was he really in a gang?
No.
So I think people are looking at these politicians and going, why don't you guys sit down and shush up? My grandson would say, shut up. Why don't you just kind of get out of the way?
Very Chicagoan.
Oh, yeah, he is very Chicagoan. You remember Chandler, right?
Yeah,
Chandler and Cameron. I hope you do. I remember you. So, well, let's get into this conversation. Again, our responsibility is to be viewing what's going on around the world. And we have this huge uptick right now of violence going on, where police are sitting in their cars in Los Angeles getting shot. People are rejoicing. They're going to the hospital. They want to see them die. They're shouting. I mean, the polarization of that spirit is so obvious and intense. And we sit back and we go, how is that even possible that people say, oh, man, ha ha, he shot two sheriffs in the face. Woohoo. You know, how do you get there? How do you get there? What kind of a person is that?
Yeah, look, I've got this saying that I've been saying often, and that is, first they will demonize you, then they will dehumanize you.
Yes, you've been saying
first
that.
First they will demonize you, then they will dehumanize you. So it's a progression.
Yeah.
And we are transitioning from the demonizing to the dehumanizing. And once you get to the dehumanizing phase, that's when they can really, you know, killing you all. You know, it's like what the left said when that Trump supporter was actually killed in Portland. They said, he was a fascist. So a good fascist is a dead fascist. So they're really beginning to show their colors right now. And part of the process in transitioning from a Christian nation to a post-Christian nation is the shaking off of the old moral values. See, many non-Christians still hold on to Christian values, even though they don't recognize that they're Christian values. The fact of the value of a human life. See, before Christianity came along, people would be shocked to see just how callous people's attitudes was toward human life. People would literally be absolutely shocked. But when Christianity came along, Christianity lifted up the moral standards and how people approached human life. Christianity was the biggest champion of equality. Now, not the equality by what we understand as within the framework of Marxism. But I'm talking about equality for women, you know, equality for different races, you know, and different things. In fact, it was Christianity that eradicated racism. Christianity is one of the biggest forces against racism that there is. In fact, that's why you have in your a Declaration of Independence, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. All men are created equal. You can't be a racist and believe that. So Christianity has been the biggest champion of human rights, the biggest champion of equality. When I say equality, I mean real equality. That's the equality, you know, freedom is first. When you put Christianity first, then the real equality, when I'm talking about in aspects of different parts of society, Christianity supports those things and champions those things. So now what's happening at the moment, Vincent, is that we are transitioning from a Christian society to a post-Christian society. Now, those last vestiges of Christian morality, which includes the value for human life, is now the window. They're going out the window, and it's like a return to savagery. It's like a return to savagery where people are returning to their base instincts, their carnal instincts, mm-hmm. where they just have complete disregard for other human beings. And that's what you would expect when you remove the Christian moral framework. You remove that, and then all respect for human life goes out the door. So this is what we're staring at the moment. And another thing too, and I think this is really important to understand, the left use a strategy which can only be described as a human shield strategy. And they use this strategy to harvest power. I'll give you an example in regard to what the homosexual movement has done. They basically have said that if you criticize us, if you attack our movement, then these are the people who you're hurting. Okay, so basically they're showing the human shield. You know, if you criticize us, then you are only going to make the suicide rate with gay youth go up. You know, and that's what's going to happen if you're going to criticize us. So it's kind of like the same thing that the Palestinians do as well.
Right.
Okay. So if you were to criticize the Palestinians, right, then all of a sudden you are criticizing the minority group, the ones who are oppressed. How dare you? They say, how dare you criticize these oppressed people? Okay. Can you see how they're being used as like a human shield? Like if you attack the movement, if you attack their strategies, then all of a sudden you're the bad guy. Now, the same thing, this is the exact same tactic that Black Lives Matter has done. In fact, this or what the left have done. So basically they have painted this narrative, which is completely false, that the blacks are being basically slaughtered by racist cops, that there is a systemic racism. There's a problem of systemic racism that's going on within the police force, and because the media is on side with the left, the media is pushing this narrative. Okay, and it's extremely dangerous because so many people have swallowed this lie, hook, line, and sinker, and literally do believe that cops are literally going out there targeting black people. Which is utterly ridiculous. But this is what they believe, and as a result of that, this has added fuel to the flame of rage within these people. And this is what motivated this man to go and shoot those two LA police officers. Now the thing is if you try and criticize that movement, if you try and say, well, Black Lives Matter is they're a quasi-terrorist organization, then all of a sudden you're the bad guy. You get shot down. How dare you criticize Black Lives Matter? This was a movement that has been set up to protect and to stop black people by being targeted by police. So all of a sudden you're the bad guy again. So it's a very satanic strategy. And what happens, Vincent, is that the police are now very, very extremely nervous when it comes to policing black neighborhoods. Okay. They are treading on eggshells. They are walking on thin ice because they know just one wrong move. okay? Then all of a sudden they have sparked the powder keg, okay? And this is why they are allowing a lot of the crime that goes on in these black neighborhoods to be overlooked. So now the black community, the crime-prone aspects of the black community, they are now emboldened. They are emboldened to go out and to do more crime because they know they can get away with it, okay? Now, this is how it works. This is how it works. See, it's like what's happening in Portland and in Portland's a great example, because the moment the police go and arrest some of these Antifa thugs, they basically crumple down and go into fetal position and say, why are you doing this to me? Why would you do this to me? Okay. And in other words, they're trying to automatically say, hey, you're the bad guy for trying to arrest me. How dare you do that? I'm just, you know, how dare you oppress me? It's a very satanic strategy, and you see it. You actually see the same strategy going on in dysfunctional families, where there's this spoiled brat child and you go to correct that child, and all of a sudden the child just goes off into a massive fit, saying, "How dare you try and correct me?" And they basically try and make it worse. In other words, this child, the strategy is, if you're going to try and correct me, I'm going to blow up and create a scene. And the parent's like, okay, well, I won't do that. And therefore, the child becomes more emboldened. This is exactly what is happening. And all of the leftist and minority groups all play this same game, going from the Black Lives Matter groups, the homosexual groups, the LGBT groups do the same thing. Even the Palestinians do the same thing. In fact, many of the Black Lives Matter activists actually got their training from Palestinian operatives. They got their training from them. So it's just incredible.
Well, it is incredible. And what's more incredible, and I don't know why the news is not reporting it, because they're actually showing the protests, the rioting that's going on, and they're carrying now these big, huge banners of the colors of Islam, the black, the green, the red. And then they have the Muslim man that's a community leader in Los Angeles with his red, black, green cap. These are Islamists in themselves. I mean, those are their colors. That's the color of the flag. They are carrying those banners and colors for a reason. And you know what I'm looking for right now, and I'm not able to find it, but you had mentioned that sometime in September there's going to be a rally. Is that still planned, that rally in Washington, D.C., and is it being led by Antifa and Black Lives Matter?
Yeah, I believe so. In fact, I'm just trying to find it.
Yeah, I'd love
for
to
you.
See where that is. I want to make sure that we have that right to target that day for prayer. No doubt.
Yeah.
So,
if
but
I'm
the.
Fine. I'll see if I can track it down.
Yeah, these are the colors.
Yeah, yeah. You go to adbusters.org.
Adbusters.org.
Yep.
Okay. And that's where you're going to find it at.
Yep. Yep. It's all here. And then you have the whole agenda to occupy.
Can you share the
White
dates
House,
and everything
so.
With that?
Yeah, it's all there. In fact, adbusters.org. If you go there, you can see all their strategies that they have, including the one that they're actually planning on in, I think it begins on the 29th of September.
That's what I want to know, the exact date. Yeah, did this show.
Yeah.
So if I go to ADD Busters.
Yeah, no, just 1D.
Just
so
1D, that's where I didn't find it. Okay.
Busters. ADBusters.org. And it'll bring it up. But yeah, and it tells you about all their strategy. They are a hard left organization.
Okay. So go ahead and say what you're saying. Let me check into this right now. All right, you redeemers, rebels, and radicals out there. Trump is trying to steal the election. It's got many of us pretty rattled, and things could turn very ugly very quickly as November 3rd approaches. That's, I guess, reoccupy. Is that what it's all about there?
Yeah, there's a link on there that goes to the White House siege. So they have a White House siege campaign. go and have a look at the go to the adbusters.org/WhiteHouseSiege hyphen campaign. And there you'll find it all of the different promotional material in regard to the White House siege. It starts on, in fact, it starts today. Well, actually it starts. I'm already on the 17th of September. You guys are in the 16th.
That's right. And that's what I thought originally. You guys, you had said the 16th, yes. The first time you brought this up about a month ago. That's what I thought you said.
Yeah. So for you guys, it will start to take place tomorrow. So that is interesting. It's certainly not boring at the moment. That's for sure.
No. So I just and I wanted to do campaign here real quick. So people could know a little bit more about it. I can't find the page, so I'm going to let it go for right now. But again, we have this stirring taking place. We have the colors of Islam. So how deeply entrenched in the movements of Antifa and BLM? Yesterday I was saying, and I believe it was by the Spirit, that stealth jihad that Kamal Saleem talked about, the stealth jihad in America, that it's now appearing. Yep. It's now becoming visible. And you're looking at it. I mean, you can't deny the colors. Why isn't that being mentioned by anybody in the mainstream news media?
I don't know.
I mean, they're carrying flags of Islam.
Yeah, yeah. Look, the mainstream media is on side with the left. You know, they are very much walk hand in glove, and they will do the left's bidding. In fact, what they will do, they will amplify things that serves their agenda, and they will suppress things that don't serve their agenda. A classic example, actually, is just what's happened. And I would imagine that we would be discussing this in this broadcast just in regard to what's happened in regard to the Abraham Accords, with the signing of the peace accords with Israel, with Bahrain and the United Arab Emirates. But what just talking about the press is the fact that the mainstream media are hardly saying anything about it at all. And if they do, it's just basically one small little story. In fact, the main media outlet, the main online media outlet here in Australia is news.com.au. And there wasn't even one article, not one, which I thought was amazing. In fact, last time I checked was probably about a few hours ago. But I couldn't even find one article. Now, they love to bash Trump. So if Trump does something, if he says something that could be twisted, they'll definitely report on that. But if Trump is basically bringing about Middle East peace, then no, they're not gonna report it. Especially, it's too close to the election. That would actually cause the voters to look at Trump, you know, in favor. So they would certainly not promote that. It's really sad that it's come to this, but this is decades and decades where future journalists would go to these colleges where they would be brainwashed, indoctrinated into leftism, and they would come out of college, graduate from college leftists, and then they would, you know, go and become a journalist of the particular organization, and their worldview has already been set in place as a result of their years in college. And so this is why, that's part, one of the major reasons why journalists are so heavily biased to the left. And so it's this is where we're at.
Okay, so Daniel, let me just get back into this real quick. I'm looking at the article, and it is the White House siege, like you said, tactical briefing. It says it starts on September 17th, which is tomorrow. Now we're getting into Pastor Dana's vision about midway through September, things would have an uptick. And so now we have tactical briefing 1, 2, 3, and 4. And the call is basically, we will lay siege to the White House and we will sustain it for exactly 50 days. This is the White House siege. And you brought this up a month ago. And there it is. White House siege will electrify the U.S. election season. And it doesn't stop there. Drawing wind from Me Too and BLM and Extinction Rebellion and protest against Trump's lethal bungling of coronavirus will inspire a global movement of systemic change, a global spring, a cultural heave towards a true world order. What is our demand? And so they're ready to start tomorrow, 50 days, all the way up to Election Day, right? And beyond.
Yeah.
Okay, there it is.
Yep.
It starts incredible, tomorrow. Isn't it? I wonder what that's going to produce. And this is right on the heels of yesterday in Washington, D.C., where the leaders of Bahrain and the UAE were signing a peace treaty in Israel. You know, your whole ministry is Israel, Islam, and end times. What was that treaty? What do you see in the signing of those documents yesterday, if anything?
Okay, well, first of all, it's a significant step. So basically, Trump, and this is what I really admire about the man, in a sense that he is unconventional. He is not doesn't take the conventional route in regard to diplomacy. He's looking for a better deal. In fact, that really sums up who he is and what he does. He's always looking for a better way. He always thinks outside of the box. So instead of going down the route of negotiating with the Palestinians, he thought, forget them. Then they're stubborn. They're not going to move. We're done with that. And so what he did, he decided to try the back door, per se. And so he's now negotiating with Israel's neighbors. And these neighbors, very interesting. These neighbors don't like the Palestinians. Saudi Arabia are fed up with the Palestinians because they see through their charade, the same as the United Arab Emirates and the same as Bahrain. In fact, they see that the Palestinians are the biggest crybabies in the Middle East. They are the biggest, what's the word I'm looking for?
Complainers?
Charlatans, really.
Yeah.
I mean, they see through what they're doing, and they have had a gutful. And so the Arab nations are now are like, well, we're sick of you. We're not going to deal with you anymore. And so they've entered into a peace agreement with Israel. But one other thing that needs to be said is this. They're one of the major draw cards to get these nations to sign this peace deal was the fact that Israel will defer annexing the West Bank until just before 2024. Okay, that's what a lot of people aren't talking about. Okay, one of the major reasons why these Arab nations came to the table, and this is how they can kind of say to the Palestinians, well, you know, we're still your friend. Look what we've done. We've entered into a peace agreement. But the good news is for you is that Israel's not going to annex the West Bank until at least 2024. Now, that's really interesting, I think, because it does set the stage, for the year 2023 and 2024, obviously in the year 2024 is when I'm thinking if Trump gets in, I'm not 100% sure, but that's an election year. That's an election year, but I have this feeling that that Trump may not serve out his full term. I have this feeling that something might happen that will cause him not to fulfill his full term. Maybe cut him off about a year prematurely. That's just my thoughts. I'm speculating. This is conjecture. Mm-hmm. Okay, but it's I have this feeling that that Trump's time in office could go for a period of 7 years, not 8 years. And that said, he could and we've talked about this before, where I mean, when you think about all the people who want to get rid of him, you know, like all of the globalist elite, from, you know, the guy at Davos, the guys at the World Economic Forum, all the Great Reset people, but not just them, the people in the EU and even the people in the deep state, and you've got the people in the UN who absolutely hate his guts, and they want to get rid of him. They want to get rid of him. Why? Because he's holding back their plan. He's holding back their agenda for this this Great Reset, which is what they're pushing for. So could he be the restrainer?
There you go.
It's not outside of the realm of possibility. Let me just say that. It's not outside of the realm of possibility.
No.
If he is removed, he is the person, the single person who is holding back so much of the left's agenda. He is the person who stands in their way, and this is why the efforts to remove him, it's almost like you can almost clearly see that it's demonic, like the forces of darkness that are trying to just to get him out of the way. It's just amazing. So it could be that way. For many years, I've always thought that the restrainer was America, because if America is removed from the world scene, then just imagine what the global landscape would look like. I mean, China would go and do whatever it wanted with impunity. North Korea would probably, you know, lash out. Iran would just do whatever it wanted, you know, and subjugate the entire Middle East. You know, it's just like, and Russia, gosh, Russia could expand westward into Eastern Europe. So it really, I thought for many, many years that America would be that. And by the way, just recently I found out that the patristic church fathers, and see, the restrainer thing is a major point of controversy among Bible teachers and scholars and things like that.
Yes, it is.
For many of the people from the pre-trib persuasion understand that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, okay? And you can kind of reason why they would think that. If the church is going to be raptured out, then that would, you know, that's the Holy Spirit. It's gone, and that's why all chaos comes about. But that's not what the early church believed. In fact, the early church, the patristic church fathers, the patriarchal church fathers, the ante-Nicene, the ones before the Nicaea, they actually believed that the restrainer was the dissolution of the Roman Empire. So that they believed that when the Roman Empire came to an end, that was the restrainer. And then they believed that the Antichrist will emerge once the Roman Empire was disillusioned. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, it's very interesting.
I thought it was amazing because they didn't see it as an individual. They saw it as an empire. They saw it as the Roman Empire in that once the Roman Empire was removed, then that would create a vacuum of power in which a man of sin, the man of lawlessness, would rise up and assume that, fill the void, fill the vacuum. Now, a similar principle can be applied in regards to America. But if we were to become more and more zoom in on the specifics, if you were to take it down to one man, it could very well be Trump, considering that he is the populist, the leader of the world, that he is the one that is the champion of the middle class, of the workers, of the people who want to have a say. And he is the bulwark between freedom and tyranny at the moment. So considering that, we cannot put that prospect outside of the realm of possibility. It could very well be a very real scenario.
So if we take all these different views, and which is really good. I mean, if you're going to have a great discussion, you need to talk about these things, and there's no reason to get bent out of shape.
Yeah.
So I'm also thinking that if I'm recalling properly, there is something written in the book of Daniel about a peace treaty or some kind of covenant being signed. But there also talks about this Antichrist, this little horn, this beast in Daniel chapter 7, I believe it is, that changes times and laws. And I used to believe that in 2 Thessalonians, that what was really restraining Antichrist were the moral laws of Yahweh that were in our society, at least in these last days. And now we're witnessing those moral laws being taken down and laws that more are representative of Antichrist going up. And maybe we should go back through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and really get, you know, a good, you know, hold on what these scriptures are talking about, because chapter 2 that deals with the restrainer, Daniel, as you know, is really all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's all about his coming. It's how it begins. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that coming is associated with Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. It's associated with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15. It is one and the same coming of the Lord. And it talks about our gathering together unto him. And we know when he comes, according to Matthew 24, is immediately after the tribulation, which has never been before, will never be again. So, I mean, the Bible is interpreting itself. And so, speaking of that, the people were being told not to be shaken in mind or be troubled, my spirit, by word, by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. They had the doctrine of imminency going on, like it is today. Hey, any minute now, secret preacher of rapture, it's all going to happen any minute. Get ready, get ready. But he says, don't let anybody deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. What day? The day of the Lord. His coming shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, whom we call the Antichrist. So he must come, and whoever is alive at that time is going to face that Antichrist, right? And that's he comes. Then he's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's Isaiah 14. That is none other than Lucifer. Same exact description. And then we get to the meat of it. Remember ye not, Paul said, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. And a lot of people say, well, he's talking about the Antichrist, the son of perdition. No, the whole chapter is about what is withholding that he might be revealed in his time is the second coming of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord, as I understand it to be. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let or restrains until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And when you really read through that and you take all the other scriptures and apply them, it just is saying something is holding back the second coming of the Lord. It's the falling away. It's the Antichrist, the man of sin, that must come. He's going to be revealed, and there's something holding the Antichrist will be revealed in his time. And when he's revealed, then we see Revelation 19, the Lord will come with his mighty angels. He'll bind the false prophet and the beast, cast him in the lake of fire. But that's after he does his job. Yep. So go ahead and speak into that. Fill in the gaps and the details on that.
Yeah, look, there are three main scriptures that the pre-trib proponents use. So first of all is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where it says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, blah, blah, blah. The next one that they use is from that, for we are not appointed unto wrath. Okay, so that's another big one that they use. The third one that they use is that, for he will come as a thief in the night. Okay, so that's the other big one that they use. Now, they argue that the thief in the night scripture is arguing for preeminence, in the sense that he could come at any moment, you know, like, you know, you could be, you know, you could walk into a room and then you see all these empty clothes all over the place, like all of a sudden people just vanished out of there. That's not what the New Testament is teaching. In fact, the thief in the night thing that Jesus said, he actually said, but you are not of the night, and so this day should not come as a surprise to you. Okay. Now, also too, is that Peter used the same thief in the night thing as well in 2 Peter chapter 3, but when you read it, there's no way that it could be referring to a pre-trib rapture. So in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Okay. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And the pre-rapture people pre-trib rapture people will say, yes, it does, absolutely. But listen to what Peter says. Peter says, when that happens, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, does that sound like the pre-trib rapture?
No.
No.
No, not at all.
It doesn't. It doesn't sound like that at all. In fact, this is talking about that when the day of the Lord, at the end of the age, this is exactly what Matthew 13 was talking about with the parable of the weeds, that the harvest, that the field was the world, that the wheat are the righteous ones, and the tares are the wicked, and that the one who sowed it was the enemy. And he says that the harvest time is the end of the age, he said, and he said that the harvesters are angels. The harvesters are angels. So what's going to happen is that in very much the same way that we see with the story of Lot in Sodom, remember, it was the angels that went and they extracted Lot out of Sodom. And that's how he got out. The angels rescued him and got him out. Now, listen, we're going to, same thing. The angels are going to come and take us up, and we are going to be translated into the air. And on the way up, when we meet up in the clouds, we will be changed. Okay, we will have our resurrected bodies. We'll meet up in the air, and there's a reason why we have to go up into the air, because of what is being poured out onto the earth below. The fire and the sword is going to consume the earth. The earth is going to be consumed by fire, which is exactly what Peter is saying here. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So I think that's quite clear. It's quite clear that the thief in the night is not this any minute, any moment thing that can happen. No, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul was quite clear. He said, but the men of lawlessness will not be revealed until, okay, the man who is holding him back is taken out of the way. So he's saying that we should fully expect to see these things, okay? And Daniel says that the saints, or that the elect, will be handed over to the beast for a time, times and half a time. So he is going to have power over us, and he will overcome us, but we will overcome him. We will overcome him. Okay. And why, and where does it say that? Well, in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives unto death. They did not love their lives unto death.
And, you know, Daniel, you brought up an excellent point that, you know, one of the ideas is that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. And what a lot of Bible teachers never talk about is the book of Revelation in the church of Sardis, where he warns the church at Sardis that if you don't get your act right, I will come on you like a thief. But what is he stealing?
Right.
Now, folks, listen. What does the Lord steal out of the church of Sardis when he comes like a thief? He says, if you don't pay attention, if you don't repent, if you don't get it right, I'm going to come like a thief. And what does he steal? He talks about those who overcome, I will not blot out their names out of the book of life. What he's stealing, blotting out, erasing, is the name of the individual that refuses to turn and do what is right before God.
Yeah,
they are only Christian in name. So another issue is, not only will the Lord come like a thief and steal a name of a person that calls himself a Christian out of the book of life, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the famous chapter, everybody says there is the pre-tribulational rapture in Daniel. If you and I were to walk through that right now, verse 13, I want to ask everybody. I'm just going to read it real quick. You show me where 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a pre-tribulational rapture teaching. Here it is. Paul says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have died or are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so them also which die in Jesus will God bring with him. Number one, he's not talking about a rapture. He's talking about a resurrection of the dead. And then he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, which is referring to Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, when Jesus talked about these things, Paul says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. I've never seen a pre-trib rapture movie where the dead rose first. And yet it's obvious in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead shall, we will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, that's Matthew 24, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, to be with him in the air. So how do people by the millions bite into 1 Thessalonians 4 as there's the pre-trib rapture right there, when it says emphatically that the resurrection of the dead is first? The chapter is about the resurrection of the dead. Mm-hmm. How does that work? How do you believe that that has to do with a pre-trib rapture?
It doesn't work.
And
it
yet
doesn't work.
The famous people teach it.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. But it also is, like you said, Vincent, like in with the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. He will come like a thief to those who do not wake up.
In the church.
Okay. That's right. And it says, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. In other words, that is the judgment for not waking up. This is why in Mark 13, the emphasis of Jesus is to watch and pray. Jesus says here in Revelation 13, therefore, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come to you. I think that is in, that this thief in the night, this pre-trib thief in the night concept is false. Furthermore, in Revelation 16, verse 15, Jesus says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and shamefully exposed.
Okay, so one of the scriptures that people talk about all the time is that there'll be two in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other would be left. Yep. And then it's in the context of as it was in the days of Noah. So you ask yourself, well, who was taken and who was left? Sounds to me like...
Look, there's two ways of looking at that. Now, there are some people who say that the one who was taken is the ones that have been taken for judgment. Okay? Some scholars argue, well, that's what it's talking about. The ones who are taken, they're the ones who will be taken. They will be dealt with for judgment. I tend to look at it from a face value. I tend to look at it from the fact that the ones who are taken are the ones who the angels come and take. So I think that the ones who are taken will be just as you would expect at the end of the age when the angels come, as Jesus sends out his angels to the four corners of the earth to gather the elect. We will be taken. We'll be gone. In fact, That's how I look at it. Others look at it different. But again, that whole concept of one will be taken and the other left doesn't make the case for preeminency in the sense that, you know, that we could be gone at any time.
Right.
Once again, there are signs that we need to look for. And Paul makes it absolutely clear that there are things that need to take place before the man of lawlessness can be revealed and the other end time events can take place.
And I think it's important, Daniel, that people understand why we're talking about this. It's not so that we're right, they're wrong. It has nothing to do with that. The pre-tribulational
teachers,
the doctrine of imminency that they're suggesting anytime, you don't have to worry about facing the Antichrist. You don't have to worry about the beginning of sorrows. You don't have to worry about the end times. That's not your reality. You don't have to prepare.
That's irresponsible.
You don't have to get ready. So, because they don't want to promote fear. Mm. I don't think anybody should be afraid that believes in Jesus Christ or believes in God and has a heavenly Father. Yeah. I really don't believe we should be afraid. Regardless, we should be aware. And I believe the reason why we're talking about this is to get people to start realizing we are witnessing end time Bible prophecy throughout our generation.
Yep.
Come on, Daniel. Israel becomes a nation in our generation. Daniel's prophecy about technology exploding, it happens in our generation. People flying and traveling. Come on, that has never happened in 1900 years. Here we are, Israel 72 years old, and the Bible says 70 years is a generation, and if by strength 80, we're witnessing the signs of the times everywhere. And rather than people getting caught off guard, which they'll produce the great falling away, where the love of many will wax cold, they'll hate one another, betray one another, they'll do all this crazy stuff because they're not prepared for the level of pressure that is coming from the powers of darkness. We're trying to wake people up that you are going to go through something. You're going to have to go through, just like the people overnight had to go through Hurricane Sally, you're going to have to prepare for the storm. It's coming. The tribulation, the greatest tribulation, makes Adolf Hitler's Nazi Germany a kindergarten reality to what is coming on this earth. And people could live in denial all they want. There's a lot of Egyptian Christians that live near the denial, and it's true, but it's not accurate according to the Bible. So we have to go back over it again and again. And while we're not experts, we know how to read. We have the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is plain. Go ahead.
Absolutely. We need to look at it at that face value. We've got to be really careful. And here's the thing. You see all these Bible teachers with PhDs and all these letters after their name and more degrees than a thermometer. In reality, God has given us his word and he has given us all the tools that we need. Now, here's the thing, and this is what's really important. I'm not saying that anyone can just pick it up and know exactly what's going to happen. No, no, no. Listen, the Bible says, show yourself proved unto God by studying the scriptures. By study the scriptures to show yourself to be approved unto God. Now, the key in understanding Revelation and understanding the eschatological scriptures, that's the scriptures to do with the end times, is the Old Testament. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, when it comes to biblical interpretation, we must use the scriptures to interpret scripture. Scripture must be used to interpret scripture. The burden of proof must never be on the interpreter. Okay. In other words, and this is what has happened throughout church history. And this particularly happened around the 5th century when there was a foreign hermeneutic, foreign method of interpreting the word that entered into the church, which is like a Greek thinking, like a Greek interpretation, which was like a Gnostic Neoplatonist kind of method of allegorizing the scriptures where you would spiritualize the text, you know, oh, where's the hidden spiritual meaning? And see, it was only the people who were the ones who were the professors, the ones who were the Bible scholars, were the ones that were able to interpret these hidden meanings. And so for the average Joe, it was out of their reach. You know, they didn't have a hope. They just had to rely upon the church leaders to tell them what it meant. But the reality is that God has given every single one of us the opportunity to understand the scriptures. But the litmus test is this, the standard is this, is that the fact that you need to know your word, you need to know your Bible, you need to understand, in particularly the Old Testament. You know, the book of Revelation refers to the Old Testament, conservatively speaking, 300 times. 300 times. Now, there are other scholars that think it actually says references the Old Testament more than that. In fact, some scholars say at least 500 times. There are 500 references that in which the book of Revelation refers to the Old Testament. Look, I don't know. Look, I'm probably going with the conservative figure of 300 references. Mm. But look, once you start reading through the book of Revelation, you can start seeing them over and over and over. You can see how John is referring constantly to the Old Testament. You know, like, for example, in Revelation 12, where it talks about that he will give the woman the wings of an eagle where she can flee to a place in the desert where she can be protected and provided for. You know, where did he get that wings of the eagle? Well, he got it from Exodus. You know, he got it from the book of Exodus. I think it was, he got it from the book of Exodus. So, you know, also too, Revelation 17 and 18. Look, you cannot understand Revelation 17 and 18 without understanding Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. So again, there are all these sections of the Old Testament that we must have an understanding, a comprehensive understanding, to help us to understand what is ahead. And, you know, and Paul, when he wrote about the end times, refers to the Old Testament, but he also refers to Jesus, which is why he said, according to the Lord's own word. See, Paul never came up with anything that was kind of, that didn't have anything to do with what it had already said in the Old Testament or with what Jesus himself had taught. There was nothing new in which what Paul was saying.
Yeah, well said. And you know what I find interesting? A lot of conversation, I personally believe, from studying, listening to people like you and other people around that really are diving into the Word of God, and there's a witness in the Spirit, and it doesn't change my love for people that believe differently at all. But I find it very interesting that the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture always walks hand in glove with the doctrine of once saved, always saved. It always walks in the doctrine of Christians can't have demonic issues going on in their soul. There's an avoidance of anything that's wrong. And my answer to that is always, well, if because the Holy Spirit is in you, a demon can't be in you, then how could the Holy Spirit be in you and you get sick because Jesus is the healer? So I deal with that. Mm-hmm. But what I've always believed, and this is what the Apostle Paul taught, is that the true doctrine always produces transformation and holiness. I mean, if there is doctrine being taught to us that is not transforming us from the inside out, mm-hmm. to produce a brand new nature in us, man, something's wrong, right, Daniel?
Yeah, 100%. Yeah, 100%. In fact, this is what Peter was referring to when he says this. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives, he says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. He goes on to say that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Hallelujah.
Amen. And that's what we want. And that's a millennial reign, isn't it? Where the righteous laws of God will be promoted again. He will have his government all over the earth. Men and women like you and I who have overcome and have now received the reward of governing 5 cities and 10 cities in glorified bodies that can never die. I mean, the awesome plan of God. And the purpose of teaching what we're teaching today is to encourage and equip every true believer to get ready to take an inward stand, to be strong, to build your life upon the rock. The waves are coming, the winds are coming, the storm is coming. But if we build our lives on the word of Christ, we will endure. We will stand. We will remain. We will go through the womb of birthing like a woman in travail, and we will be birthed into a brand new millennium. And this should be the hope of the ecclesia, the hope of the church, the resurrection, the coming of the Lord, and that eternal hope that we have that some amazing, awesome things are going to happen. I want to talk briefly, Daniel, about the Feast of Tabernacles that's coming up October 2nd mm-hmm. through October 9th. How important to you is the Feast of Tabernacles?
It's one of the major events on the Jewish calendar. Listen. To a Jew, the most important appointed time, I don't like saying feasts because they're not all feasts. Yom Kippur is not a feast. But the most important appointed time on the Jewish calendar is Yom Kippur. That's the biggest one. But the one that they really look forward to the most is actually Tabernacles, Sukkot. They can't wait. Why? Because it is appointed time of joy. Of joy. It's 7 days of dancing and singing and celebrating, and it's the only appointed time in which the rabbis command you to rejoice. So it's a time of great rejoicing and celebration. But for us, especially for us who understand God's sequence of events, it's absolutely profound. There are incredible parallels with the Feast of Tabernacles in regard to a Jewish wedding, in particularly the honeymoon period, because the honeymoon period of a Jewish wedding goes for 7 days, and at the end of the honeymoon period, there is the wedding feast, okay? Which is incredible. There is another day at the end of Feast of Tabernacles called Simchat Torah, rejoicing in the law, which comes out of another feast called Shemini Etzeret. But this particular holiday has incredible parallels to a Jewish wedding as well. There is, just quickly, because I know that we're out of time, but if I could say it really quickly,
sure.
But some of the ceremonies on that particular day in Simchat Torah is a man called the Chatan Torah, who holds the Torah scrolls. Well, everyone walks around him 7 times. Now, you know that a bride does that in a Jewish wedding. The bride walks around her husband 7 times. And again, one of the other, and so that you see all these different things, and all this is going on under the chuppah. I might have more time to elaborate that another time. But at the end, it ends with a wedding feast. It ends with a wedding feast. The whole day is all about foreshadowing a wedding.
Amen.
But the end of that day is culminating with a feast where people get together and have a feast. It's just going to be incredible, man. Like when you look at the parallel of the 7 days of Feast of Tabernacles from the 15th of Tishri to the 22nd of Tishri. And then from the 23rd of Tishri begins Simchat Torah. And when you look at the parallels, when Jesus, I believe he can fulfill the Feast of the Fall in the same way that he fulfilled the Feast of the Spring. But think about it. I mean, on the 1st of Tishri is Yom Terach, the Day of Trumpet, or Rosh Hashanah. The Rosh Hashanah, think about that. You know, when the trumpet is blast, the last trumpet, the Tekiah Gadola, which is in Hebrew, the last trumpet. And Jesus will appear on that day and split the sky, and the heavens will roll up, and the brightness of 10,000 suns with the archangels going out to gather the elect. And then there's this period of time that leads up to the 10th of Tishri, which is Yom Kippur, where Jesus will appear before his nation and he'll take away the sin of the nation. And then 5 days later, we have Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. So much significance, Vincent. It's huge.
Well,
it's absolutely massive.
It is massive. And what I noticed, Daniel, of all the teaching you do all the time, inspired speaker, talking about things going on in Israel, around the world, but when it comes to talking about the Lord's feasts, the inspiration, the anointing, the fire in you, the passion just really begins to show up. It's because we're talking about heavenly things. We're talking about eternal things. We're talking about things that really matter to our spiritual development and growth as believers. And man, I witnessed that in you. That's why we love having you here to minister. And people are asking, is Daniel coming to the Feast of Tabernacles? And I keep saying, well, he keeps saying that there's no travel possibilities because there's travel bans. And so they're going, well, can we at least get him on the screen where he could talk to us, you know, a couple of times throughout the feast from Australia? And so we're going to make provision for that. But we're really hoping that the travel ban will lift in about 2 weeks and you'll be able to jump on a plane or be translated or get on a boat, start paddling and get over to America. Either way, we're hoping to see you, brother. God bless your heart.
I'm hoping so. Listen, if you want me to come, start praying because God is a God of miracles.
He is.
He can make it happen if he wants to. So.
Well, as long as you're willing, we certainly will. All right, Daniel Seckham, we are going to call forth the young man into Northwest Arkansas once again and see what journey lieth ahead. Daniel, thanks for joining me on the air today.
It's been a pleasure.
Get to your rest, brother. I know it's late. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning there. All right, that's it. Daniel Seckham joining us from Australia, the great island over there with the Aussies. Praise the Lord. Let him get some sleep. Hey, listen, we're going to be back tomorrow, and I'm telling you what I'm going to do tomorrow. I want to challenge your thinking tomorrow. I want to talk about a subject that was lightly touched upon today. I want to talk about Torah. I want to talk about the law. I want to talk about God writing laws upon our hearts and what that actually means. Now, I want to challenge your thinking, and I hope you're up to the challenge. Maybe you'll challenge me in my understanding of things, because I want to read scriptures that I never hear read, and I want to get your thoughts on them. I know one thing. I know that the Torah is a living being. He is the Word made flesh. And when he speaks, that is Torah. And I could tell you that he has been speaking since before man was on this earth. The very moment in the beginning, God said, let there be light. The moment he spoke, that was Torah. And God has been speaking throughout the eons and the ages. And when he gave his law to Moses, that was Torah. That was speaking. And when he gave his instructions to Noah, that was speaking. When he gave his instructions to Abraham, that was Torah. All of God speaking when he was in the Garden of Eden and he told Adam and Mrs. Adam, thou shalt not touch the tree. That was Torah. You have to understand to go where we're going to go tomorrow. Every time God opens his mouth and speaks a word, it's Torah. When Yeshua came to this earth, he spoke Torah. He was Torah made flesh. There's something of a mystery for us to really consider. And we're going to talk about it tomorrow. I hope you'll tune in. I'm Pastor Vince. Got to go right now. Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There is a roundtable discussion going on right now on OmegaRadio.org with Patricia Joy Xavier out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. It's designed to equip and prepare the believer for the journey that lie ahead. I hope you'll turn there. Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God bless. Have a super blessed day. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow. Shalom.